think it's verse 34, isn't it, that we're reading down to? Is it the whole verse 34? To the end. Okay, Luke 24. Let us hear the word of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marvelling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village in which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still believed for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Amen. We pray God's blessing on that portion of his own holy, inspired and inerrant word. And as we consider this word this evening, I'd like us to focus just for a short time on the section that we have in verses 13 to 34. Perhaps if we were to take a text, we could think about the words of verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scripture?" Well, friends, we have journeyed together this weekend. On Friday night, we went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Last night and today, we found ourselves at Golgotha. But as we come to the end of our communion weekend, we have one last port of call, an important port of call, a port of call that reminds us that although we have spent much time at Calvary, we do not worship a God who is dead. But rather tonight, as we come away from our time at Calvary, we need to be reminded that as we go out into the world tomorrow, we worship a God who is very much alive. And so tonight, we're going to see this as we journey just for a short time with these two followers of Jesus along the road to Emmaus. We might ask, who were these two followers first of all? Well, scripture tells us who at least one of them was, went by the name of Cleopas. We have kept in the dark as to the identity of the second companion. Some suggest it's Simon, some suggest that perhaps it's the wife of Cleopas. We don't know, we can't be sure. But what we do know is this, that Cleopas and his companion, they're on a journey. A journey that sees them leaving Jerusalem and walking 7 miles to the village of Emmaus. This would have been a familiar track to them, a track that they would have walked many times in the past. They walked, they talked, they discussed, they dissected, they chatted one with another. But as they did so in a way that perhaps they had done many times before, they were soon to find out that this journey was to be interrupted by something that was, or should I say, someone that to them, at least at this time, was anything but familiar. So what I'd like us to do just for a short time is to think about what happens on this journey under three headings. We're going to think about the response of these two to all that has just happened. As they dissect and discuss all that has taken place, we're going to think about their response. Secondly, we're going to think about the revelation that is given to them as they walk along the way. And then finally, the realization of exactly what has just taken place. The response, the revelation, and the realization. Let's look at verse 13 together. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That very day. What very day? Well, of course, the very day they are speaking of is the very day that we considered this morning. That very day, the day that we considered this morning, the day that they're speaking of is the day of Christ's resurrection, 3 days later. It's the same day that Mary has gone to the grave of Jesus, the same day that she anointed his body with spices, the same day that she found an empty tomb. It's the same day that these angels appear to Mary and say to her, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." The same day that these two are talking with each other about all these things that have happened. They're reflecting. You know what it's like when something has just taken place in your experience that's perhaps fairly significant. When it's taking place, you perhaps don't have time to reflect and digest what's happening. And often it's when you come away from the situation and you look back that you start to talk about it. You start to pull out various details and discuss them with others and contemplate what they meant, not only for the people involved, but for you yourself. That's what we see. These two are reflecting, not only on what happened that day, but also on the wider events of recent times. Because these are followers of Christ. These are two who, although weren't in the inner circle of the 12, they were nonetheless disciples in their own right. Remember that the 12 were apostles. Every follower of Christ is a disciple. If you're a follower of Christ tonight, you are a disciple. And so like Mary and Martha and many others, they would have spent time with Jesus. They would have believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who was going to save them, no doubt. They would have been in amongst the crowd that accompanied him as he performed so many signs and miracles. He did that from place to place, from town to town. And undoubtedly, they would have been at least in one of the places that Jesus had been. Perhaps they were even in the house when the paralyzed man was lowered through the roof by his friends in order to be healed. Perhaps they were amongst the thousands who were fed by Jesus by 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But one thing's sure, as followers of Jesus, they would have followed Jesus. It sounds simple, but it's something we can miss. As followers of Jesus, they would have followed Jesus. Wherever Jesus was, they too would have been. But not now. Not now, because now they couldn't be with him. In fact, as far as they're concerned, it was over. That wonderful time of experiencing the physical, earthly ministry of this Jesus of Nazareth, it had come to a dramatic end. And so in the minds of these two, the facts spoke for themselves. Jesus had been captured, he had been beaten and scourged and mocked and spat upon, he'd been nailed to the cross, he'd been left to die the most horrific death. We thought about that this morning. And so this ministry of hope, this ministry of promise, that assurance of better things just like that appeared to have dissolved right before their very eyes. So you can just imagine, friends, can you not? You can imagine them questioning. You can imagine them asking, what has just happened? What just took place? What did we just witness? And as they thought about what they just witnessed, you can just imagine them reflecting upon the last 3 years of their lives. Who was this man, Jesus? This man who claimed to be king over Israel, savior of Israel, yet this man who is now dead, who was he? Before we're too harsh on these two on the road to Emmaus, let's just draw ourselves into this scenario. Because even you and I, with the full revelation of Scripture, friends, it's true, is it not, that sometimes we can be so perplexed at the providence of God in our lives. And we can even ask the question, who is this Jesus? Who is he? What's just happened as we reflect upon what's gone by in our lives? What's just happened? Why has this happened? And oftentimes, even as we're perplexed at providence, the reality is that the comfort and the reassurance we need is right there beside us all along, without us even realizing it. That's the way it is with these two. Verse 15, while they're talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Jesus is always with his people. He's always near to his people. But friends, at times our eyes are kept from recognizing him. We can't see him. We can't always appreciate or even believe that he is right there beside us. We see something similar, do we not, with Mary at the tomb when Jesus appeared to her at the doorway. He asks, why are you weeping? I think I preached this perhaps when I was on placement here, that encounter with Christ. Why are you weeping? But she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. And I remember we thought about why this was. Why could she not recognize him? Why could she and the two on the road to Emmaus simply fail to realize that Jesus was right there with them? Well, the short answer to that is we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But what we do know is this. We do know that in both of these appearances where Jesus was not recognized, he's in his resurrected body. And so it stands to reason that in his resurrected body, Jesus looks different. He's no longer the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We needn't think that as Jesus went through this world in his humanity, that somehow he didn't bear in his countenance the burden of that which was before him. You know what it's like, friends? When somebody has something very stressful ahead of them, you can almost always see it in their face. You can see that they're burdened, they're weighed down. There's something, a tension within them that shows you that not all is well. So it would have been with Jesus in his humanity. He knew what was ahead. He knew that he was going to the cross. And not only did he know that he was going to the cross, but he was, as a sinless Son of God, he was surrounded by sin. Of course that would have weighed upon him. But now he's conquered death. He's conquered the grave. He's no longer walking with the weight of the sins of his people on his shoulders. And so yes, this is the same physical Jesus. But there's something different preventing them from instantly recognizing him. And so it will be with you and I. It's a wonderful thought. That the body that you're in just now is the body that's going to be yours for all eternity. The resurrected body. The same, but different. Different in that it will in no way be marred by sin. Different in that it will not and will not be able to succumb to the frailty of the flesh. An eternal resurrected body. That's what we see here, the glorified body of God. Not that his body was ever open to sin, but nonetheless there was something in his countenance that was different. And so as they walk, as they talk, we see that this two on the road to Emmaus, they're sad, they're downcast, they're deflated. You can just imagine if that was you or I. You'd been pinning all of your hopes on this one man, and now he's gone. The one whom you loved so much is no longer there. And so it's as if they're wandering aimlessly, unsure which path they're taking, where they're heading. And it's at this very point, at the very point of their need, that we see that Jesus speaks to them. Verse 17, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. In other words, Jesus says, "What reason do you have to be sad?" It's a valid question. Given the circumstances, it was a relevant question. Remember when we were thinking about the light from the darkness? The reality is, friends, that as these two journeyed to Emmaus, they had no reason to be sad at all. In fact, they should have been full of the joy of the Lord as their strength, as they realized that he had fulfilled that mission that was his. That Jesus had died, that the tomb was empty, that he had risen again. Yet they failed to see this. They couldn't understand that the larger story, the larger narrative of redemption. Verse 18, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? Where have you been for the last week? How can you not know what we're talking about? Didn't you see Jesus on that cross? Have you no understanding of the implication of all these things that have happened?" They're so taken up with it. And Jesus answers, "What things?" Of course, he knew exactly what they're talking about, but he wanted their perspective. He wanted to gauge their understanding, or at least for them to verbalize the way that they themselves saw this whole scenario. And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." Straight away, right there in their response, we see that their speech reveals their problem. The fact of what they say are true. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who's a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Apart from one fact, who was a prophet? Jesus is still one who is mighty in deed and in word before God. Notice the past tense. Notice how at this point they see Jesus as one who has gone. But he's there. He's there as the one who is far from dead, the one who is alive, the one who is risen, but still they cannot see it. And as they continue in their dialogue with Jesus, their speech only goes to show their ignorance. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We trusted in this man. We left everything for this man. He said he would be our king and our savior, that he would rule over us, and now he's dead. And of course, there lies the problem. Like so many others with them, even the disciples, these two had completely misunderstood Christ's redemptive promise. They thought that this was going to be yet another Exodus scenario when God's people would be physically led out of danger and provided for, that he would take his place on a physical throne on earth and physically redeem and rule over Israel in the same way that David of old had. But that hadn't happened. And so now they are totally confused and confounded. They've heard the rumour of Mary's experience at the tomb in verse 23. And even although they've heard the testimony of those who actually interacted with the angels that said that Jesus was alive, they still aren't sure. But again, before we're too harsh on these two on the road to Emmaus, as they look back and as they're so confused by what's just happened, in many ways, friends, we too can be just as confused. Not as we look back, perhaps, but as we look forward. As we think about that day when he comes again, we might have so many misconceptions about this second coming. We might even in our heart of hearts not believe it to be true. That's perhaps one of our greatest problems. That we live our lives in time as if there is no eternity. But thank God there is an eternity. There's much of it we don't understand, but it's there. And you know, Jesus, once again, he listens. He listens to their bewilderment, their confusion. He allows them to show their ignorance. And then what he does is he intervenes, which brings us to our second point, Revelation, verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's saying to them, yes. Yes, you obviously believe in some of what the prophets have spoken, but still, your understanding of who I am is severely lacking. You're more than happy to believe in the glory of the Messiah, as the disciples were, but not in the suffering servant. Suffering that was necessary. Suffering that the writings of the prophets pointed to time and time again. And you know, with that rebuke, O foolish ones and slow of heart, with that rebuke, Jesus could have left them to their own devices, stewing, as it were, in their own ignorance. But that's not Jesus. Because what we see here is that in his love and in his mercy, what Jesus does is he seeks to put right this wrong. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's nothing more beautiful than the accommodation of the Lord for weak sinners like you and me. Time and time again we see it. He knows our frailty. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. He knows that we have limitations in our understanding. And instead of condemning his people for such limitations, what do we see? We see him coming alongside and teaching, putting the wrong right. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, going through all the scriptures. Just imagine what a sermon that would have been. Imagine listening to Jesus himself, opening up the pages of the Old Testament and pointing these to himself time and time again, following that golden redemptive thread as it is woven through each and every page. What did he say? We don't know. But as he spoke of the things concerning himself, perhaps he referred to Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. That's me. That's what's just happened. You knew this. It's here. Pointing out to these men the necessity of his sufferings, of his death, of his resurrection as king. Perhaps he pointed out to them the many types of himself in the Old Testament, the many who foreshadowed the coming Messiah, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, and David. We don't know. We can but speculate. But what we do know is this, that as Jesus began to point these men to himself in the pages of the scripture, they soon realized exactly who they were dealing with. Which brings us briefly to our final point, realization. Verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. There's something about this stranger that makes Cleopas and his companion longing for this stranger to stay with them. They don't want him to go. They still don't know who he is at this point, but they're enjoying his company. They're soaking in the very fact that he's expounding to them the whole redemptive story. They don't want this meeting to end. And you know, that's often what happens when God begins working in our hearts. Perhaps we don't realize, or we've yet to acknowledge openly, that God is working in our hearts. But when he is working in our hearts, friends, what we notice is that we begin to enjoy the company of God's people. We enjoy hearing his word being preached more. In fact, we long to hear it preached. That's not the desire of the natural man. So much so that we can't wait until the next opportunity that it will be preached. And because of that, I would urge you, friend, if you would call yourself a seeker, avail yourself of every opportunity to be under the word. That's where God will meet with you. That's where he promises to meet with you, by his Spirit. Maybe that's you. I hope it is. I hope it is. And soon these two disciples, they would see. They would realize exactly why they didn't want their fellowship with this man to end, verse 30. And when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Up until this point, they heard all that he had to say as they walked with him. They loved being in his presence, hearing his word, but still they didn't recognize him for who he was. He was there, but they didn't recognize him. But then he reveals himself. Again, we don't know what brought about this recognition. Perhaps it was as Jesus, some commentators would say, that as Jesus broke the bread in their presence, that they could see the marks on his wrists. The marks of the suffering servant. Does Christ have the marks of the suffering servant in his glorified body? Well, we see in Revelation reference to the Lamb who appeared to be slain. Marks that are there as a reminder of what he's done. But he reveals himself. He reveals himself to these two, whether it's by this or just by the Holy Spirit, bringing them to that place of realization where they can say, ah, I see, I understand. How could I not have seen this before? And as they reflect in verse 32, they say, did not our hearts burn within us? How could we not have seen that this was Jesus? This was something different. Our hearts burned within us while he talked with us, while he opened up the scriptures to us. It had been a while since their hearts had burned within them. Their hearts had grown cold. They'd failed to believe what the prophets had told them. They'd failed to meditate upon the reality of the resurrected Christ. And that's a lesson for us all tonight. These were sincere believers. So sincere, but so sincerely wrong. They were busying themselves with the wrong things. They failed to reflect upon the reality of the resurrection. And for all of us tonight, we need to be on our guard against this. It's all too easy for us to study the finer points of theology, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But yet if we are studying the finer points of theology, if we're spending our time looking into things that really aren't clear, that God hasn't revealed to us by his Spirit, and how often can that happen? We've seen it in gatherings, a whole evening spent going round in circles. If we do that, friends, yet we fail to meditate upon the glorious eternal implications of the risen Saviour, our hearts grow cold. That's what happens. Our hearts grow cold. Do our hearts burn within us? Does the message of the gospel, does it make its way from our head to our heart? Does what we hear excite us? Does it fill us with that sense of purpose and direction as we realize afresh every day that we are worshipping the resurrected living God? Because tonight, friends, we are all on a journey. Let's never lose sight of this. Not to Emmaus, but to eternity. And as we walk along that road, we need the risen Saviour to come alongside us. We need to come alongside him to reveal to us the realities of who he is and what he's done. It's good for us to consider all that he's done in terms of his miracles and his healings. But friends, more than anything, we simply must see Jesus not as some mere historical character or concept. It's so easy to talk about Jesus, but not talk to Jesus. It's so easy to have religion, but not relationship. It's so easy for us to neglect the cross, to neglect the tomb, to neglect the realities of who we are in Christ. And friends, when we do, you and me with you, our hearts grow so, so cold, so that we find ourselves going through the motions. We find ourselves unable to say, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." The joy of the Lord. We're to be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is what is commanded of us in his word. Not a contrived joy, not a made up joy, but a joy that flows naturally from a meditation upon who we are in our Saviour, the altogether lovely one. Is that not a cause for us to be filled with joy tonight? He's alive. He's alive. And as we part one with another after a blessed weekend together, he's alive. Remember that. Remember that as you face the trials of tomorrow. He's alive. And because he's alive, we come to him as if he's alive. We come to him with a spirit and a sense of expectation. We were talking about that in the manse this afternoon. How so often we can pray to God, but yet what's lacking in our prayer is perhaps not the preciseness of our prayer, the directness of our prayer, but the faith in our prayer. That we don't actually believe that God will ever answer us. And when he does, we're surprised. He's alive. He's alive. Treat him as such. Treat him as such, dear friend, as you go into tomorrow. He's by your side. Speak to him. Listen to him. At every given opportunity, know that he is with you. And when you realize this afresh, and we need to realize it afresh, the church needs to realize the basics afresh. Individually, we need to realize the basics afresh. And when we do, we can truly say, do our hearts not burn within us as he talks to us on the way? He wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to him. As you go out into next week, do so, dear friend, and me with you, and you will find that truly he is alive. Let us pray. What a wonder it is this evening, O Lord, that we are not worshipping an idol dumb, that we do not come before a God who cannot hear or see or speak, but rather our God is the God, the God of heaven and earth, the creator and sustainer of all things, the God who is alive. And so as we part one from another, dear Lord, what we long for is this, that you would in your love and in your mercy reveal to us this fact afresh, day by day, as you deal with us in our providence, as you speak to us in our word, as you manage our relationships in this world, that we would truly see that we are doing all in the context of the fact that you are alive. And not only this, that because of the fact that you live, if we are yours tonight, we also live. That we too will enjoy that life, not only here in this world, but throughout the endless ages of eternity. And if there are any here tonight who are yet to know what that life and light is like, O Lord, we pray, we plead that your Holy Spirit would speak to them and grant unto them that sure knowledge that they too are alive in Jesus. Go with us now, we pray. Part us with your blessing. Forgive us for all our many sins, and all we ask in your name.